This evening's scripture reading will come from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Good evening. From this morning's sermon, on the information desk at the information center, there is a handout that, if you would like, is there for your availability. It has the manifestations of pride, all 31 of them, I believe. We couldn't go through all of them, and so I thought it'd be good if you understood and could see through Scripture all the manifestations of pride and be more able to be alert when it does become a part of your character, if and if it does or does not. So that's available for you at the Information Center. Tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming the sin of pride. In 1986 was my first year at Abilene Christian University. And having gone there, I realized, having talked with my father, that the only way that I was going to stay there, I was going to have to obtain a job. And so Treadway Church of Christ became my church home there in Abilene, Texas. And I met Brother Bob Connell, who was the preacher there at the time. And his wife worked at Hendricks Hospital. And she was the head of the physical therapy department. And I had done physical therapy and occupational therapy while at home. And she and I made contact. And she got me my first job in Texas as a transport aide. By the time I had finished there, I was the head transport aide. And I dealt with individuals who needed physical therapy. And so my job was to go there, pick them up from their room, and transport them back to physical therapy. Oddly enough, that is a job, that you were able to transport people from one department to the other. Once I understood what that job entailed and how much it was going to pay me, I was like, I'm down. I got that. Not a problem. My second year, they increased our responsibilities, which included the stress unit on the seventh floor of the hospital. And to kind of give you an idea, the hospital was made over here, and the stress unit was made over here. And in between the stress unit and the main hospital was this long hallway that connected both buildings. The stress unit was for those individuals who were about to commit suicide, thinking about committing suicide, and they had to be taken away from all things. One of the things they could not partake of is caffeine. That hallway between the two buildings was a hallway full of vending machines. They had about 20 Coke machines. And so we were told, as you pass by, these individuals are going to ask you to buy them a Coke, buy them a candy bar. You cannot do that. What they tended to do was send down a report of the individual you were supposed to go and get. I was elected to be the only transport person to get those individuals because I was 6'2" and everybody else was under 5 foot. And so they sent down this report of a person that needed to go to physical therapy. But that's all they had. Person needs to go to physical therapy. And I said to myself, that's odd. So I called up there and I said, is there any information on this patient? They said, no, I haven't got anything. So I walked up there, casually, got on the elevator, went up there, got off, and walked to the nurse's station. And she said, are you the only one here? I said, yes. Is anybody coming to help you? I said, should someone come help me? She said, nah, that's okay. Right then, I was already alarmed. I was like, this person thinks I need other people. So I went to the person's room. The man's name was Anderson. I walked in. I said, Anderson, I'm here to take you down to therapy. Anderson was sleeping on his bed. And as Anderson moved, I realized Anderson was longer than the bed. His calves hung over the edge of the bed. His calves. I realized this must be a monster of some kind. The sheets rolled over and he said, "Yeah, I'm coming." And as he stood up, I did this. Oh, that's a big boy. I realized I might need some help with this. But I said to myself, "No, I got it. I got it. Not a problem. I'm going to give him my talk, my hard talk. And he'll know I mean business and he won't do anything." As we got on the elevator, I said, "Mr. Anderson, look, there's vending machines. We're going to encounter a whole bunch of them. I'm telling you right now, I have no money on me at all. I can't purchase anything for you. Candy, gum, Coke, nothing. So I can't help you. So let's just go straight to the therapy and come right back. You have any money?" He said, "No." I said, "Good, we're square." Halfway down that hallway, Anderson stopped. He said, "You know, I want a Coke." I said, "Anderson, we've already had this discussion. We don't have any money." Anderson said, "We don't need money." I said, "What are you talking about?" He grabbed that Coke machine and he started shaking that Coke machine like it was a piece of paper. And that Coke machine was like moving all over the place. And I was like, "I need some help with this guy. Oh my word." And the Coke started falling out of the machine. And he picked up one. "Psh, let's go to therapy." I said, "Oh my goodness." He was going to be in therapy for 1 hour. Guess what? We got to go back. I had to make a choice. Either I need to have some help, or Mr. Anderson and I are going to have a problem. So what do you think I did? I got everybody in transport to take him back up. It was 10 of us. We surrounded him, and we marched him back up. And as we passed the Coke machine, we didn't stop. We kept right on going. "Don't stop, don't stop." And guess what he did? He stopped. And we kept going. And we said, "Mr. Anderson, you need to come with us." So we all came back. We all encouraged him. "Mr. Anderson, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go." And through our encouragement, Mr. Anderson never assaulted the Coke machine again. Sometimes when you're in the thick of things and you realize you need help, you have to humble yourself and ask for help. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're going to talk about humility real quickly. Humility is defined as a lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthlessness in the sight of God, and a submission to the divine will of the God of heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, I do apologize, not Philippians chapter 2. Go to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we'll be right now. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Why do only childlike people enter the kingdom of heaven? Because only childlike people have the capacity to enjoy it. Think about it for a second. Christians delight in going to the, children delight in going to the playground. Adults chase delight in trying to possess their own quote unquote playground. Children love to hear a great story. Adults want to be impressively well read. Children dance for joy at the thought of a donut. Donut dancing is beneath the dignity of a self-conscious adult. Children are easily absorbed in the greatness of something wonderful. Adults are easily absorbed in wanting to be great. Satan wanted Eve to be like God, and God, on the other hand, wants us to grow up and be like children. I say listen to God. He knows that it requires humility to fully enjoy the things that as they really are. That's why heaven is for children. Don't listen to Satan. All he shows us is that proud grown-ups cannot enjoy heaven. We can't be grown up and proud in the sense of being prideful. We have to be like children to understand the joy and the blessing afforded us by God. Humility starts with being childlike, and children need help. Humility begins with a sense of a subordination to God and Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Matthew 10, verse 24. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. The Bible said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 11. Express and show your humble spirit by placing or prostrating yourself under the rule and authority of the Almighty God. A humble spirit says, I need help, not attention. I need instruction, not praise. I am valuable, but you I value more. I place my needs second to yours. A person who is humble understands that God is here and they are there. And everyone else in their world, they place above them. A person who strives to be humble never has to think about being prideful. And that's part of the key of defeating pride. A lot of people will focus so hard on not being prideful, not being prideful, not saying I, not saying me, trying to take stuff out of their vocabulary. And in reality, you are doing the very thing you're trying not to do. You are focusing on yourself. The thing we need to do to defeat pride is to focus our energy and our thoughts on God. And the way we do that is to be humble, knowing our place in relationship to God. We don't put ourselves above him. We constantly place ourselves below him. Proverbs 29, verse 33 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And that brings us to our second piece, honor. Learning to honor. Yes, this is a way to defeat pride. The pride seeks honor. The humble hide from it. The pride want to be seen for what they do. The humble desires no such attention. Proverbs 15:33 says, when one has a relationship with God, humility precedes honor, riches, and eternal life. Humility is a prerequisite to receiving the blessings only God can give, the kind that will prepare and equip us for his service now and in heaven. If we are not humble, we will not submit. No submission means no obedience. No obedience means no preparation. No preparation means no honor, exaltation, or glory. And we live a life that was done in vain. A person who is humble understands that there are people who do things that need to be honored. We honor people to encourage them to continue doing good works. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 to 12 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it to be unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Men may give the proud man honor, but real honor is preceded by humility, not pride. Romans 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another with what? With honor. That honor is placed, that when you honor somebody, you are placing value on them and you are giving them a proper worth. You are willingly assessing their worth and value, and you are preferring them. If a congregation cultivates an environment where no one is honored because we fear that we might develop an overinflated ego or that we resemble the denominational world, we do ourselves a disservice. Plus, we must place value on all the verse, not just the first part of the verse. The verse says we are to love one another, but it also says to outdo one another in honor. We have to do it all. When we fail to honor each other, we rob each other of a blessing designed by God to encourage each other to do good works. Not to continue being honored by, but it is always good to know that someone, not to continue to be honored just to be honored, but it is always good to know that someone noticed what you did when you weren't looking to be seen. Everyone needs to be honored. This piece is extremely important because it dovetails into a person who's humble. A person who will be honored is one that we know readily is not seeking to be honored. They are humbled in spirit. And so we go out of our way to honor them because of the spirit they give to us. We wouldn't honor someone who's seeking honor. We would be doing them a disservice. But when someone is not even looking for honor, not even trying to be in the forefront, but they're always in the background, invisible, hunched down like a panther. You can't see them. They're just there working and working and working. And we decide, as a congregation or as a small group, to honor that person for what they've done. The scripture gives us the way to do that, and that we can. Another way in which a person can defeat pride is learning to be a servant. All this dovetails into one another. It's all connected. A life of servitude breeds thinking of one more highly than themselves. Thinking others of more highly than themselves. Do nothing from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, which was read in our hearing. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That person is humbled. That person can be honored. That person is willing to serve. Let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus understood his position with God. God was over him. He did God's will. He humbled himself, became a man, and died for his creation. He went through something that didn't feel good, but because he loved us and put our needs above his, he became a servant. He humbled himself. And he is now honored by God, being placed at the right hand of the Almighty. We must follow that example. We do that, and pride no longer becomes a problem for us. We never have to look to see if we're prideful, because our focus, that beam, that microscopic focus that we have in our Christian walk, is focused on Jesus and how he acts, how he behaves in all situations. You find him being humbled. You find him being a person who serves. That's his character. That's his nature. When we take that on, 365 days a year, it would be very easy for us to outdo one another in honor. Because we're all being Christ-like. And so pride never has a point or a chance to be a part of your life. Humility serves. Humility gets down low and lifts others up. Pride rises up and presses your brother down underfoot. Jesus took the form of a servant and humbled himself, even to the point of death. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. Humility measures everything it does by whether it serves the good of other people. Did you get that? Humility measures everything it does by whether it serves the good of other people. You're wanting to uplift somebody. And so you humble yourself. I remember when I came home from college and I was no longer working at Hendricks Hospital, I needed to find a job. And my friend and I were looking through the newspapers, and I came across an ad that said, nursing home assistant needed. And I told my friend, you know, that sounds like that's a job I could do. He said, a nursing home? Are you crazy? Do you know that what they do there? Do you know what a nursing assistant does? I said, no, not really. He said, if you want to do that, go right ahead. I went down there, made out my application. They hired me 2 days later. I was so excited. I got a job. The first day I worked there was a Wednesday. I did not know it, but Wednesday is prune day. That was my introduction into the nursing assistant world. We won't go further into that. I'll let you figure that out yourself. But I had to understand that if I wanted this job, I was going to have to do something that most people found it filthy to do. I worked there for 3 years. It was the best time of my life. I had so much fun there working with the elderly. I could tell you so many stories. If I had not chosen that job, I would not have been blessed as I was. That reminded me of a story not too long ago. I was visiting my wife's father. He's in a nursing home. And he's on the Alzheimer's unit. I went there to pick him up for church. And they were getting him ready, and I was sitting there in the waiting room waiting on him to be finished and dressed. And as I was sitting there, there was an individual on the sofa moaning continuously. There was another guy walking back and forth constantly. And he would reach somebody, he would say, I'm hungry, I want some food. And the nurse would say, you have to wait till 12. I'm looking at the clock, it's 9 o'clock. That man said he's hungry. And he did that constantly. And I got up and I said, ma'am, talking to the nurse, could we just get the man some crackers? I mean, the guy said he's hungry. She said, are you going to feed him? I said, yeah. She went and got some crackers. And in the meantime, that guy saw me. He sat down next to me and he said, you know what? I'm trying to get the code to that room right there. That's where they keep all the food. He said, I got all three numbers. I just need one more. And at that time, the nurse came by and opened the room. He said, oh, I missed it. That nurse went and got some crackers and gave it to me. And that guy came back and said, I said, sir, here's some crackers. Here's something, get you something to eat. He looked at me and said, well, I don't want some crackers. I said, you said you were hungry. I mean, I ain't hungry. I said, oh, I'm on the Alzheimer's unit. Oh. I should have realized that. But it's things like that that you don't get to experience when you don't humble yourself to do something that you wouldn't normally do. And that means looking at how you are in relation to God. You look at that relationship and you are below him. You are his creation. That means everybody else under God is equal to you. The next person is God's creation. The next person is God's creation. Whether he's rich or poor, short or tall, fat or skinny, got money, don't have money. It doesn't matter. You're all on the same level. Even if he's a sinner, he's still God's creation, made in his image. And before you were saved, you stood in his same shoes. And so when you talk about being humble, that's understanding no matter what station of life we have or that we're in, God is always over us, always has authority over us. And you and I submit one toward one another, and we try very hard to humble ourselves toward God. We serve each other. And we also take time to honor one another, because God would have us to do so. Mark 10, verse 42 to 45 says, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." Humility agrees and is glad that the servanthood is true greatness. If you want to be great, then serve. And when you serve, you must do it with humility. Not looking for someone to pat you on the back. Not for someone to go by, "Hey, great job." You won't need that. Because God is the one that sees everything that is done, whether good or bad. And He will make everything right in the judgment day. So in closing, and to give you full flavor of what the humble life is like, I want to try and briefly address three things that the world says about humility. Humility makes a person gloomy, dismal, downcast, and unhappy. The world thinks that about humility. But no, gospel humility frees you from the need to posture and pose and calculate what others think, so that you are free to laugh at what is really funny with the biggest belly laugh. Proud people don't really let themselves go to laughter. They don't get red in the face, fall off chairs, and twist their faces into contortions of real free laughter. Proud people need to keep their dignity. The humble are free to howl with laughter. Have you ever been with kids and they get a real good tickle going on? And boy, they just laugh so hard, they're on the floor, just laughing, crying, almost going to pee on themselves. But somebody who's prideful, that ain't funny. Why are you laughing? They can't let themselves go because they're prideful. Humility makes you fearful and timid. No, the world thinks that because they think the best source of courage is self-confidence. It's not. God's confidence is the best source of courage, and only humble people who lean on God for confidence. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? I have forgotten the Lord your maker. In other words, fear of man is a sign of pride, not gospel humility. And number three, humility makes you passive and removes the driving motor of achievement. The answer is no. The world thinks that because for them, the driving motor of achievement is feeding the ego with accomplishments. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." The power of God's grace in the heart of the humble believer who truly, utterly depends upon God produces incredible industry and energy. Work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Three things tonight that will help you defeat pride. Be humble. Honor and serve. Those three things, practiced on a daily basis in a Christian's life, will by itself, unbeknownst to you, will defeat pride. You'll live a life free of it because you've changed your mode of thinking and your way of operating completely. And you no longer have to say to yourself, "Was I prideful today?" No, because your practices, your daily practices, prevent you from doing that, ever going down that road. If there's somebody here tonight that's prideful and not wanting to be a member of the body of Christ, but you've changed your mind and you want to be a member of the body of Christ, you can do so tonight by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and becoming baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's somebody here tonight that is a member of the body of Christ that has not lived according to His word and you would like to come forward and make amends to that, you can do that as well. If anybody fits in either of those two categories tonight, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.